the first chapter and the first verse. We're working through a series called Ye Shall Never Fall. We've got a class going on next door that we just started this week. If you're in your 20s or 30s, it's called Oxygen. And if you'd like to be a part of that, it is in the last Sunday school room outside. And I'm sure there'll be a loud commotion, a lot of fun. So if you don't know where that is, you'll just follow the noise and you'll find it. But the brother and sister Statham are teaching that. It's some things that we've talked about and prayed about, and different subjects that they're going to be covering for people in that age group. And I believe it's going to be a great blessing to our church. A church is only as strong as its weakest family. And that's what we are. We're a family, and we all come together, and we've got to grow as a family in Jesus' name. But ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 1 and 1 says, and Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I love how he says servant first before he ever gets to apostle. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these that ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, and this is where we're working, giving all diligence, add to your faith, everybody say faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound. They can't just be in you, but they've got to abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, that he rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Lord Jesus, we ask that your spirit would move and flow in this place this morning. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord Jesus. We thank you right now that your will and your way would be done in this place. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. What do y'all think about our new piano player up there this morning? I like it. I think that's awesome. And we've got my sister-in-law's been coming to help, but they're on chorale tour this weekend. So I said, oh, don't worry about us. We've got it covered. We got the big gun around here somewhere. So we're all right. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. This morning, we're going to be talking about adding diligence and adding to your faith. If you're going to add to your faith, that means that you must also have faith. That means that that's where it's got to begin, is with faith. So it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That the beginning of every relationship with God begins with faith. It doesn't matter how small that faith might be. It might be just enough faith to show up on a Sunday morning and hope that God can do something for you. It might just be enough faith that the beginning of your relationship with him was just you'd heard in Sunday school that there was a God in heaven that loved you and wanted to fill you full of his spirit. That everyone is given, that it begins with faith. That our walk with God begins with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. A lot of times we think that if I don't have faith, then he's not happy with me, and I can't be pleasing in him. But if I don't have faith, then I don't have the faith to live right. If I don't have faith in my life, I don't have the faith to change. If I don't have faith in my life, then if I don't believe in him and I don't diligently seek him, then I'm not going to be pleasing to him, because it takes faith in the knowledge of him. It takes faith in the revelation of who he is. It takes faith in believing that I need him, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That we are saved through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And this is where a lot of people, they like to go, that it's just about we're saved by faith. All you've got to do is believe. All you've got to do is have faith on him, because you're not saved by works, lest you should boast. But the scripture goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're right back to works. People say, "Oh, well, you don't have to have works to be saved. All you've got to do is believe." Well, if you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what do you have to do that? You have to use your mouth to do that. That is a work. So they're having to do a work in order to be saved. You have to have works in your life. And if we begin to follow after Jesus and through faith, the scripture says that we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That if we have faith in him and we follow after him and we're changed into his likeness, that good works are going to be a part of our lives, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we're to walk in good works. Where the scripture that we read this morning talked about that we begin to add all of these different things to us, and that if we add these to us, then we will never be barren. What is barren? Barren would be a work. And that we would never be unfruitful. That would be a part of works. That we've got to have works in our lives. It is something that is a natural process that begins to happen when we begin to grow in Christ Jesus. Yesterday morning, my brother came into town, my baby brother, and he was working in Lufkin. They had going through some training seminars, and so he ran over Friday after work and wanted to go eat seafood. And we went down and bellied up to a buffet and ate for 2 solid hours on crawfish and crab legs, and got home, and we just laid around like turtles on our back for a couple hours and went to sleep. And the next morning we got up, and he's got these new nice glasses. He looks like Brother Albert now. I got him some fine looking spectacles. And so I've never had the dark rimmed ones. So we just woken up. We're talking about it. And I put his glasses on. And I asked my wife, I said, "What do you think?" And she looked this way and she looked that way. And said, "It's not a hard question. What do you think about them?" She said, "I don't know." She said, "I can't really see the glasses because of all that your hair is doing right now." You see, when we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, that is not the final results before we leave and go out into the world. There's going to be some work done before we walk out of there. There's going to be some cleaning up done. There's going to be some shaving. There's going to be some cleaning. There's going to be some scrubbing. There's going to be some cleaning of the ears. There's going to be some combing of the hair. A couple of months ago, they hadn't opened up the Walmart yet, and I'd gotten up early and ran down to the gym, and if I don't spend more time there, I'm going to be buying new suits, and I can't do that. And so I'd gone down and was trying to lose some weight, and I was coming back home, and my wife called me. She said, "I need you to go down and get some things from the market basket." And I said, "I can't go to the market basket. I'm in sweatpants and sweatshirt. I'm unshaven. I've got a ball cap on. I look like a hoodlum." And I said, I can't go into the market basket. That you can have church there at any hour of the day if you wanted to. There's Pentecostals everywhere in the market basket. And I'll just sneak in there and grab me some breakfast stuff. Jackson wants eggs and sausage. So, all right. So I'm trying to sneak into the market basket. And I look up, and here comes Sister McFarland right out the door. I said, "Ah." So I walk up, "How you doing, Sister McFarland?" And she looks at me and said, "You feeling any better?" And she looks at me another way. And she sits there and looks at me for a little while. And she looks this way and she looks that way. And finally, she says, "I know I've got to know you, but who are you?" You see, it takes a little work to get all this prettiness fixed up in the morning, apparently. And if that wasn't bad enough, I walked by and Sister Schmelz's in the over there in the dairy section. And my first inclination is she didn't see me. I'll just sneak right on by. And then I said, well, I better go back and say hello. And how you doing, Sister Schmelz? And she looked at me one way. And she looked at me another way. And she looked at me another way. And finally she said, who are you? And I said, man. It takes a lot of work to get all this fixed up in the morning, apparently. And I was incognito. But it's not the final product. Now, I've seen some people, I think they just get up and walk out the door. But more power to them. But most of us, we got to get cleaned up, fixed up, worked up, get it all dressed up, and try to look respectable. We like looking nice, and we want to look nice. And there's something about it that it's the same way with our walk with God, that it's not just we wake up in the morning and be like, whatever. It's no big deal. I can look however I want, act however I want, do whatever I want. It's no big deal. No, it is a process of being conformed into His image. It is a process of changing this and fixing that and getting our lives in a place that we are acceptable and that our lives can be fruitful and lives that would not be barren. You look at the little lady that she came to Jesus, and Jesus is sitting in Simon's house, and she walks in and she gets down and she begins to wash His feet, and she breaks the alabaster box and she begins to weep and cry as she begins to wash the feet of Jesus. And people begin to murmur and people begin to say things about her, and people begin to mock and they begin to scratch their heads and then look and wonder what is going on here. And as they talked about her, there was something about that woman as she came into that place that day that Jesus looks at her and says, he said unto her, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That there was something about that measure of faith that she had. The scripture talks that she was a sinful woman. She was a woman that had a dark past. Some theologians and writers believe that the way that it is worded, that she was a prostitute, and that she was a well-known person in the community, that was somebody that you just didn't invite into your home. But as she came to Jesus that day, it was a bit of faith that was sparked. There was faith that pushed past all of her pride. It was faith that pushed past everything that was going on. It was that smidgen of faith that said, I've got to get close to Jesus, that nothing else matters. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, it says, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. That every one of us has a measure of faith, that every one of us is given a measure of faith. But we're not supposed to just be satisfied with that measure of faith. There has to be growth in that faith. The scripture says, and add unto your faith. So there's faith, and there's got to be things that are added to that. That there's got to be growth in every aspect of every subject that we're going to cover. There's got to be growth in our diligence. There's got to be growth in our faith. There's got to be growth in the virtue that God is adding to our lives. You look at the disciples. These were men that we look back now and they were men of faith. We were men that the church was built upon. They were the apostles of an apostolic age that Jesus chose to build a church upon. But when you begin to read them about them in Matthew, Luke, and John, you could call them the band of the faithless. They were not these strong apostolic apostles that we read about. These were not men that were being used of God mightily. In fact, Jesus quite often had to remind them that they were faithless. You look at them in Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. This is Jesus teaching to the disciples. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body that ye what ye shall put on. Most of one of the biggest problems we have, we always like to talk about how unruly the tongue is, but our belly and our back can cause just as much trouble as our tongue, because he repeatedly has to remind us, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to put on your back or your body. What you should put on. It says, is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they, which of you that are by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't add anything to the length of your life. You can't add anything to what's going on. It says you not one cubit, that's 18 inches, that you can't even get 18 inches out of it that by yourself. And God says, you've got to understand that you need me. You've got to have faith in me. And why take ye though for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, quit worrying about your belly and quit worrying about your back. O ye of little faith, quit worrying about what you're going to get tomorrow and quit worrying about what you're going to wear and how you're going to fit in. O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Question mark. Or what shall we drink? Question mark. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Question mark. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, if you will seek him, you'll never have to worry about your belly and you'll never have to worry about your back. If you'll put him first in your life, the belly and the back, you don't have to worry about anymore, because you know what? He's going to take care of it. The things that you're going to eat and drink, he'll make sure that you have it. The things that you need to stay dressed, he'll make sure that you have them. There's something about it that when we begin to get caught up into what am I going to have? What am I going to get a hold of? What am I going to this? What is going to be a part of my life? It creates an anxious care inside of every one of us. There's an anxiousness. How am I going to get that? How am I going to receive this? How am I going to get a hold of that? There's an anxiousness about that. And that anxiousness about what am I going to be able to add to my life, that worry, is the opposite of faith. That anxiousness, that worry that we live with, how am I going to do this? How am I going to take care of that? How am I going to do this? How is this ever going to work out? Is the opposite of the faith, of having faith in God. Anxiousness and worry comes from little faith. That we've got to understand that God is in control. That faith is total confidence in the provision of God. That God is going to take care of it. He looks at the disciples of Matthew 8 and 25. And the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They're in the middle of a storm. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful? I'm not worried about it. Why are you worried about it? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. We read in Matthew 14 and 31, again, he tells them again as he's walking on the water, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand in 14 and 31, and he caught him, we're talking about Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased. That he looked at them and said, oh, what is the deal? Everything that I've taught you, everything that we've discussed, how do you not have faith for the situation at hand? Now, we're talking about walking on water, so I got to give Peter a little bit of slack there. And but Jesus still, the comment was, oh, ye of little faith. Matthew 16:5, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have not taken no bread? Which then Jesus perceived and said unto them, O ye of little faith. They're worried about bread. They're worried about what they're going to eat. And Jesus looks at them and says, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? That's just one story. And then he goes to the second time that he did it. And neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up there also. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak? It is not to you concerning bread that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, I'm not worried about food. Don't you remember when I took 5 loaves and fed the thousands? Don't you remember when I took 7 loaves and fed the 4,000? You don't remember that? You're sitting here fretting about this meal and you've already forgotten the 2 times that I took nothing and fed thousands with it. Why are you still worried about something that you should not be worried about, he says. And then they understood how that he bade them not to beware of the leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, but what you do need to worry about is the doctrine that is being spoken into your life. You don't need to worry about where your next meal is going to come from, how your belly is going to be fed or your back is going to be clothed. But one thing that you do need to put some concern into is what you're putting into your heart and what you believe and what your plan of salvation is and the doctrine that you allow to be a part of your life. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's something about it that faith is the substance. That in order for me to obtain that thing that has not yet come to pass, that in order for me to obtain that thing that is not yet seen, there has to be a substance that is first activated. There has to be a substance that is first there. There has to be a building block in the midst of this creation, and that is faith. That I've got to have faith. You know, a lot of times we talk about having faith as a childlike faith. That if you could just have a childlike faith, that's all well and good. We know what we're talking about. That it's just a blinding faith, like Jackson diving off the bed and me catching him. He knows that it's a safe place that we jump and we dive off the bed and that God is going to catch us. But nowhere in the Bible does it talk about a childlike faith. It talks about humbling ourselves and coming to Christ as a child, but it never uses the words child and faith together. What we've got to understand is our faith needs to be a mature faith, a faith that has grown to a place that we understand that God is going to catch us when we fall. That kind of faith doesn't come from a newborn baby. Jace is still trying to learn who he can trust and who he likes and who brings pain into his life. I get to be the diaper changer. He does not like me because that wet, cold wipey is not a friend. I can pick him up and he gets a little nervous. Mama can pick him up and things are all good because he trusts that it's going to be a great time with Mama. She's got everything that he needs. There's got to be a faith that is matured inside of each and every one of us that we begin to learn that, you know what, my God is in control and that I can trust him and believe in him. We've got to remember the things of yesterday. When you get in a bind and you feel like that God doesn't know where you are, you need to sit down and you need to begin to write down everything that Jesus has done for you in your past. You need to go back. Some of you need to keep a journal and a diary and just begin to remember the things of time past. I've got one where every miracle that's been in churches that I've been a part of or prayers that I've prayed, I write them down because there are times when it feels like my faith just isn't enough, and I'll go back and begin to read those times that I know without a shadow of a doubt that God worked in those situations and that God was a part of that. There's got to be a substance. There's got to be a maturing, a growth of this faith that we've been given a measure of. Hebrews John 7:37 says, in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, he that hath faith on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You've got to understand that in order for this to happen, there has to be a faith. There has to be a mature believing that God is going to do exactly what God said that he was going to do. There are some things that we can obtain all by ourselves. There are some things that we can begin to raise the level of our faith by reading the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we've got to have the Word of God put inside of us, that faith is something that is stimulated, that is created out of the Word of God, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The next few statements that I'm going to make, if you feel like that your faith is lacking in your life, these are things that you can do all by yourself to begin to raise your faith level in your life. If you've got a situation that you're looking at right now and it looks like a mountain that cannot be climbed, you need to begin to add some of these principles to your life on a daily basis, because if you will begin to do this, God's faith will begin to rise inside of you. David said it in Psalms 119:9. He says, therewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed unto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. There was a hunger inside of David to find God, to learn, to be cleansed according to thy word. That it wasn't just some self-help book that he had found. It wasn't just some information that he had picked up along the way, but it was the word of God. Oh, let me not wandereth from thy commandments. Here we are again talking about the word of God. Help me keep your word in my life. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. There's something powerful about putting the word of God inside of you. There's something powerful. I love that the young people are doing the Bible quizzing, and that there's something hungry inside of them to learn the word. Yesterday, I come by to pick up some stuff, getting ready for today, and Randy and Brother Statham were in there studying and getting ready for their next Bible quiz tournament. That is awesome, putting that word of God inside of their hearts, and that there's something powerful about it. As David began to say, I've sought thee. I want your word inside of me. I do not want to wander from your commandments. Therefore, I put your word inside of my heart. You're having trouble having faith in the situation that you're facing. Get your Bible out and begin to read about miracles, signs, and wonders. You're having trouble having faith about your children coming home. Get your Bible out and start reading about the prodigal son and people that came and found Christ, people that had wandered and come home. If you're having trouble with situations that are going on, there's stories all throughout. You need to get those stories out and you need to begin to read them, because when you begin to read them, there's something powerful that happens. It's not some John Grisham book. It's not some self-help book. It is the word of an almighty, awesome, living God that begins to become an engrafted part of your soul and your life. As you begin to read, it becomes a part of you. Number two is being doers of the word. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. But whosoever looketh into a perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he is being not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Amplified Version says it like this: but be ye doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listen to it, betraying yourselves not into deception, but reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in the mirror. For he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes afar and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the flawless law and the law of liberty and is faithful to do it and preserves in looking into it, being not heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. I remember when I was in college, I took a course in Spanish, and the first day of Spanish, I walk in, we sit down, the teacher announces her name, says who she is, what we're going to be learning, what we're going to be doing, the process of all of this learning, and then she announces about halfway through the class that this is the last day that I will ever speak English to you. I looked there, I said, "Man, you forget, I don't know Spanish, we're in trouble, like, how am I supposed to learn what you're talking about if I have no clue what you're talking about?" And so after that, all she did was speak Spanish. And I just sat in there and looked like, okay. And the next part of the job was we had to go down to the library and watch Spanish soap operas in Spanish every week. And I don't know if you've ever stopped long enough to view a Spanish soap opera, but they're crazy. You can't follow them if you knew what Spanish was. And so here I am. I don't have a clue what's going on. I didn't hardly learn anything out of that class. And because there's something about it, I didn't understand what was going on. I was at a loss. You meet people and oh, hi, how are you doing? I'm John. I'm Jared. Nice to meet you. And you turn around and walk off, and you can get to the other side of the room, and you're like, what was their name again? Who was that? Where do they work? What are we doing here? You can get all the way across. But if you work with them every day, you know their name. You know their family. You know things about them. You know you have a relationship with them. There's something there about it. When it is something that is applied to your life on a daily basis, when it is something that is a part of you, you go on to a new job and they begin to teach you a new skill. Those first several weeks can be difficult because it's something that is foreign to you, but after a while, it's just secondhand. You can do it in your sleep, and it's no big deal because it's something that you have applied to your life on a daily basis. If we're not careful, we'll allow the Word of God to be the same way in our lives. We'll hear it. Oh, that was good stuff. I enjoyed that. Man, that really touched me this morning. But we don't apply it to our lives, and by the next week, we forget what it was that God was dealing with us about the Sunday before. It's got to be something that we're constantly applying to our lives, being doers of the word. It's got to be something that I apply to my life so that I don't look in the mirror and be like, ooh, I need to change this. I need to work on that. That's something that needs to be fixed. I've really got problems in this area. But then when I leave and I get far away from that mirror, I forget what it was that needed to be worked on and needed to be changed. I've got to allow God to work in my life. And in order for God to work in my life, I have to be a doer. And if I will be a doer, his blessings will follow. Three is test the word. Test the word. A lot of us, we'd have no problem contesting the word. We can push as far as we can go in the opposite direction of the word, and that's easy to do. That's our own nature. But to test the word is, we get nervous about testing the word. We get nervous about putting ultimatums out there. We get nervous about asking God for big stuff. Testing the word is a little bit scary. It's a little bit, that's uncharted territory. I remember when I left Life Tabernacle and I knew that God wanted me to leave. The church was making a change and I was not going to be a part of that change. And so I knew it was time to go. God was moving me on, but I didn't know where I was going to do. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so as I begin to try to find out what God wanted me to do, I had a man in Maryland, Gaithersburg, Maryland, come to me and I want you to come be my youth pastor. And that's awesome. A big church right there in D.C., a suburb of D.C. And everything was everything that I wanted. And he said, I'm moving my youth pastor up to a family pastor. And we're going to move some things along. And it's going to take me a couple of months, but I want you to come. So I started evangelizing during that time, and he touched base with me from time to time, and Brother Libby would call me, and they, are you still on board? I'm still, yeah, it sounds good. I still want to come and check things out. And during over the 6 months that this went on, I started evangelizing, and doors started opening, and God was really starting to do some things. And he finally called me and said, I'm ready for you to come. We're ready. And I got up there, and it was everything that I wanted. Everything was perfect. It was everything that I could dream about. And so I was flying home. I told him I'd call him in a couple of weeks and give him my answer. And so I'm flying home and I'm praying, God, all right, God, this has got to be it. This is perfect. This is awesome. But I never got that feeling that I really wanted to get. I didn't feel bad about it, but I just didn't feel like this is what I need to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to do. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And I didn't want to evangelize. I never felt like I was called to be an evangelist. All I ever wanted to be was one day I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. And evangelizing was not a part of that. Traveling everywhere, sleeping in other people's places was not my idea of a good time. I didn't want that. And so it was easy for me to want this other thing. And to go to D.C. and be there. And everything was perfect. And I just never felt the peace that I wanted to. Finally, I was sitting there. I said, God, I pray about evangelizing, and it feels the exact same way when I pray about going to Maryland. I said, here's what I'm going to do, God. Gabriel, Gideon fleeced you, and I'm going to fleece you. I said, God, if somebody doesn't call me and ask me to come preach for them in the next 3 days, I'm going to Maryland, because I'll know it is not time for, I'm not supposed to be evangelizing. I said, I can't feel one way or the other right now, so I'm fleecing you. Your Bible says do it, and I'm doing it. I'm going to put a test out there, God. I need to know. Nobody, 6 months into evangelizing, nobody's banging down your door. You're not getting phone calls. You're begging for places. You're at every meeting. You're working at every youth camp. You're doing everything you can for people to let you do a Wednesday night. You're driving from Arkansas to New Mexico to Indiana. You're not making any money. You're just trying to stay alive. And so here I am, and I'm like, God, if somebody calls me in the next 3 days. I'd never have anybody call me and ask me to come preach for them. It was always they met me. They'd known me from stuff that we'd done together, and they told me to call them. But nobody had ever called me being like, hey, I need you to come preach for me. And we weren't there yet. And so that night, I got a phone call from the last person on the face of the earth that I ever thought would ever call and invite me to come preach in their church. It was somebody that disliked our family. This little feud went back two generations. And they didn't want to have anything to do with us. They'd never been nice to me. They'd never wanted anything to do with me. In fact, they'd done everything to do to tear me down as I tried to grow in my ministry. And the phone rings, and the last person on the face of the earth calls me and says, hey, would you come preach for me on such and such a date? I set that phone down with tears running down my face. It wasn't somebody that I knew had a relationship with Jesus and that they called, oh, God told me to do. He went and found the last person that I ever expected to ever invite me to come preach for them. I haven't ever been back and preached for them, and I'll probably never be back to preach for them. But that day was a God thing that God said, you know what? I'm going to prove you. You've tested, and I shall prove. I will give you an answer. See, when you step out in faith and you begin to say, God, I believe it and I claim it. God, I need an answer. God, I need help. God will answer you. God will provide. God is not afraid of your problems and how big the things are in your life. You read in Malachi 3 and 9, it says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. It says, bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that ye may be meat in my house, and prove me now. He says, test me. Prove me. You want your faith to grow? He says, how about you just try me? Prove me now where therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That when I don't pay my tithes, when I don't do that, the scripture talks about the devourer being a part of your life. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll rebuke the devourer. I will destroy the devourer in your life. And he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither shall your vine be cast or your fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, prove me. You don't believe that I can work in your life? Start following some of the principles that I've laid out in the Word of God. And allow me to prove to you that I'll back up everything that I've put in that Word. Let me prove to you that I'll back up every single thing that I've ever said that I would do. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you need to start testing the Word of God. I'm not talking about contesting. I'm talking about finding biblical principles in your life and start following them and watching God pour out the blessings of God upon your life. Pray. You talk about pray about things. Speak it in faith. There's something powerful about praying about it and speaking it. This is number four. It says, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and ye war and you have not because you ask not. Ye ask and you receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it unto your lust. He's saying, if you'll ask for the right reasons, if you'll ask, I will provide. Matthew 21 and 21 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done into the fig tree, but ye shall be able to say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all these things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe, and ye shall receive. That's his word. I'm not talking about going out here and going to Mount Rushmore and saying, ooh, we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about mountains that are in your life that God has given you the authority to, in prayer to speak to and begin to call unto them in the name of Jesus. You've got to understand, I've got to put it in my heart. I've got to be a doer of the word. I've got to begin to test the word. I've got to begin to cast it out and see what happens. I've got to begin to pray it and begin to speak it. And if I will begin to do these things, my level of faith will begin to rise. If your faith seems lacking, you don't have to go through a trial. Now, there are trials we have to go through for us to get faith. David had to fight the bear in order to get faith. He had to fight the lion in order to get faith for the bear, and the bear in faith to get for the giant. You've got to understand there are things that we have to go through. But there are some things we can completely take out of our lives if we will begin to add them to our lives all by ourselves. If there's going to be a trial in my future, I want to raise my level of faith and expectation before I ever get there. I want to raise my level of faith and expectation so that when that trial or whatever comes against me, that I can just cruise right through it like nothing's going on, because that's the kind of life that you can live in Christ Jesus. That I've got to have a mature faith, a faith that has grown, something that I've taken it and I've added to it so that I can be something that God can use for the glory of his kingdom. Lord Jesus, that you would add into our lives faith. God, that every person in this room can understand, you know what, I've been given a measure of faith, but I'm not satisfied with my measure. God, I want more of you. I want to be closer to you. I want to trust you more. I want to walk in faith. I want to be what you want me to be, Lord Jesus. I want my faith to grow in you. I don't want to be, oh, ye of little faith, God, but help me to be somebody that when I walk with you, that you can use me, that my life is not barren, and that my life would be fruitful. Jesus looked at the disciples, and his words continually were, O ye of little faith. But they grew to a place where when they walked past people, their shadows healed them. Their faith grew to a place that they could reach down and grab the hand of a lame man and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. They weren't at that place when Jesus was talking to them, because their faith was still the only measure that they had. But their faith grew to a place that they could really be used of God. And everybody in this room can grow in faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back in here in a few minutes, and we're going to have a time in the Holy Ghost. Amen.